I want to talk this morning about being yielded to God. Last time I spoke about when the devil gets in and how we really need to shut the door and stop the devil from getting in. I want to talk about when God invades your life today. I want to talk about what happens when God actually invades your life, when God comes into your life and turns your whole world upside down, when God comes in and messes up your life, what you thought was a good life or what you thought was going a particular way, when God comes in and how he can work in our lives. So we talked about what the devil would try to do, how we need to shut the door. But I want to talk about when God comes in and he invades our life. First couple of things I just want to lay down, this is a foundation that we all need to be very clear about when I talk about God coming in and invading your life, when God comes in and turns your whole world upside down. Because I believe there's some people even here this morning that God wants to invade your life. He wants to change your life, wants to upset your little apple cart a little bit, because God's got a far bigger apple cart than you are settling with at the moment. God's got so much more. God will change your world that you might be instrumental in changing this world. God will want to do that. I believe some people even this morning. Just some basic foundations quickly. 1 John 4:16, the scriptures will come up. And time, a little pressed this morning. It says, we've known and believed and loved believed the love that God has for us. We've already heard about that love this morning. God is love, and who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So fundamentally, when we talk about God dealing in our lives or intervening in our lives, you've got to understand that God is a loving God, that he loves us so much, and there's a great love that he has for us. Psalm 25:10, it says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. So if God is going to deal in your life, if God's going to deal with you in your life, if God is going to impact your life, he's going to invade your life, he's going to do something in your life, he's going to do that according to his faithfulness and according to his love for you. And sometimes things happen in our life that we may not always, I didn't think that was going to happen or whatever. We always know if it's the dealings of God in our lives, it's according to his love and to his faithfulness. And always the promise we have, Hebrews 13:5, where he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So I just want you to keep bear those things in mind, that God is a loving God. What an incredible love he has for us, that he always deals with us according to his faithfulness and according to his love. And his promise is that I will never leave you or forsake you. If you can grab a hold of those things, first of all, as I talk about when God will invade your life, when God comes in there, when God gets into your life, always remember those things. Remember that platform. I want to talk about Acts chapter 19. If you want to quickly, I want to talk a little bit about Paul. Now, I don't know if we've got time now to read the whole passage, Acts chapter 9. This is the encounter with Paul on the road to Damascus. Many of us familiar with the story. I just want to refer to it briefly this morning. If you have a look in Acts chapter 22 also, don't turn there now, but you can read that later. This is Luke telling it in Acts chapter 9. Luke the historian, Dr. Luke telling the story in Acts chapter 9 about what's happening to Paul, or Saul as he was called then. And then Acts chapter 22 actually tells us the same story, but this time it's Paul telling it from his point of view. But well, let's have a look at Acts chapter 9, and I won't read it, but the scriptures will come up. It talks about Paul, talks about breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Paul was one who was incredibly zealous for the things of God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about his pedigree in the things of God. He says that he was circumcised on the eighth day, that he was from the people of Israel, that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He talks about that in terms of the law, he was as a Pharisee. In terms of zealousness, he was zealous to the point of even persecuting the church. As far as legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. And he was one who was so zealous in the things of God, at least he thought he was. And he devoted his life to going around and persecuting the church. He'd rounding up believers. A lot of them would be murdered along the way, rounding them up, throwing them in prison, and waging war against the things of God. But he was actually even doing that in the name of God. He actually thought he was serving God and doing that and doing the right thing. We have some distorted terrorists who don't understand the living God, who think they're waging war in the name of God. Well, Paul was a little like that. Maybe he's a little like a terrorist here. He was waging war, what he thought was in the name of God, and waging war against the church, against people, rounding them up, throwing them in prison. It's interesting. He spent a fair bit of time in prison, didn't he? And he'd done that himself earlier on, rounding people up, throwing him people in prison. He goes to the leaders in the church in Damascus. He gets letters from them, and they say to them, Paul, you can come here. and go for it. Any Christians you find, you round them up and take them, and you can take them back to Jerusalem, throw them in prison where they can rot. And he had the authority of the priest to do that. Very zealous was this Paul in the things of God. He understood the law. He understood the righteous requirements of the law. He abided by those, and he was going to get these people. And so he had a course upon his life that he was doing. He believed he was following God, believed he was serving God, and he was going to bring the righteousness, the legalistic righteousness of the law, and enforce that. Who are these heretics that are talking about faith and salvation in Jesus Christ? And so his life was pretty well mapped out for Paul. He knew what he was doing. He had a vision to do that. He even had people following him. He had a bunch of people that were with him, helping him. You don't round up people and chuck them in prison on your own unless you're a very big, strong man. And he was big and carpenter, but tent maker, but he perhaps wasn't that burly. He had a bunch of guys with him. His life is set out for him. And here he is. He's on the road to Damascus. And it says, read a little bit further on, he's walking along on the road to Damascus, and he's going there on a mission. He's on a mission from God as far as he's concerned. And here he is off on this holy crusade to get these Christians, and off he goes. He's along there. And along the road, all of a sudden, God interrupts him. God messes up with his whole world. In fact, God messes up with his whole life, and he's actually changed for the rest of his life. As he's coming along, walking along the road, all of a sudden, as you go a little bit further, you'll see that this bright light that suddenly comes upon him. And this voice from heaven, this blinding light, and the light was literally a blinding light. In fact, he was blinded because of that light. He couldn't see. This blinding light comes upon him, and all the guys that are with him, they all fall to the ground. He's there. He falls to his knees. He hears this voice from heaven, and it says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He goes, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" And the voice says, "It is I am Jesus. I am the one that you are persecuting." And immediately, his whole life, then Jesus arrests his attention. He evaded his life. He was living this life, and he thought it had all mapped out, and thought it was a pretty cool life, pretty well organized and doing a really good thing. And then God invades his life. Jesus invades his life. And we find as we read on that he's blinded, and so he can't see. That the men with him, they heard the voice. They didn't really see anything, but they heard his voice, and the voice from heaven. And they grab him by the hand, and they take Paul and Saul, and they're leading him. And he goes there, and he's sitting there, and he just can't see anything. He's there in Damascus. Finally, the Lord says a holy man, Ananias, comes to him, speaking to him. He's one who's been praying. If you want to hear from God, you pray. And he was doing that. He wanted to hear from God, so he actually spent time praying. And so because he was praying, he heard from God. And because he heard from God, he obeyed. He had a little argument with God, because God says, "I want you to go to this guy called Saul, and I want you to go there, and I want you to lay hands upon him, and that he might be filled and healed and begin to see, and the Lord will touch him." He has an argument with God. He says, "God, I know this Saul. In fact, everybody knows this Saul. I don't really want anything to do with Saul. I know all about him." And then God convinces him, and God speaks to you. Tell you what, you get convinced. He convinces him, and he convinces him to go to lay hands upon Saul. He does. He finds him, goes exactly where the Lord tells him to find him, goes there, lays hands upon him. And immediately it says something like scales fell off from Saul's eyes. And poor, for the first time in his life, he can actually see what life was really all about. When you encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, everything in your life changes. And all of a sudden, he could actually see for the first time. Scripture says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and talked about then he was baptized. We've got a baptism come up. Maybe some of you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you haven't been baptized. And that's the next thing. You have an encounter with Jesus in your life. Get filled with the Spirit. Be empowered by the Spirit of the living God, even as Paul was. And then he got baptized, because that's what you do if you're a Christian. You get baptized. That's the next step. It's the step of obedience. You get baptized. That's what we do. We follow the example of Christ. And Paul did that immediately. He got the scales and he got up straight away. He didn't wait for 6 months. Didn't do a special course learning about the significance of baptism and knowing exactly all that it meant. He just knew he had to get baptized because Christ had touched his life. And immediately he went and got baptized. When Christ invades your life, everything really begins to change. Everything changes in your life when Christ touches your life. his whole life was suddenly changed. He was gone from being a murderer, his whole life turned around, and suddenly Paul became a missionary. His whole life changed. The destiny that he had mapped out, and some of us will map out a plan for our life. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have this business. I'm going to do that. I'm going to buy this house. I'm going to live here. I'm going to do all this stuff. We've got it all nicely worked out. But then the Lord will come and say, hang on, I've got my plan for your life. And he changed the direction of Paul's life. Rather than being at war with the church, he suddenly became one that actually began to build in the church. Now imagine, as you read a little bit further on, they were incredibly suspicious. He's threatening the disciples. Next moment he's around, he's saying, where are the disciples? And it tells us the disciples are saying, well, this is Paul. We don't want anything to do with this guy. We know this Paul. He wants to chuck us in prison probably. But then so no one trusts him. The disciples don't trust him. But eventually Barnabas comes on and says, guys, look, Jesus has confronted him, changed his life. The whole destiny of his life changes. And it's so important that sometimes God will invade our life in a dramatic way like that. And some people here, maybe you need that invasion in your own life, because maybe you've had a touch of Christ, but maybe now you've just allowed other things to become like scales upon your eyes. And maybe when you saw and heard God first of all, you saw and heard him clearly, but now you struggle a little bit. You struggle in worship. You struggle to raise your hands. You struggle to hear from God. And maybe you've allowed some things. And maybe some people even this day, the Holy Spirit wants to touch you, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit, to touch and invade your life today. I believe there's some lives here that God wants to change radically. He wants to change your world because he wants you to begin to work and change this world. He wants to invade your life. And God will do that very dramatically. But there's also other ways in which God will work in our lives. And sometimes if you had that where, well, Lord, you sent me an angel and you gave me that. I saw this and that. Lord, I would believe. I would change. I would do whatever you wanted me to do. But God is always working in our lives. And sometimes it's not so dramatic. And we miss what God is trying to do. Ultimately, when the Lord was touched Saul, Saul only had one choice. When he's on that road, he just falls to his knee. He had to yield to God. And I want to talk a little bit about some of the other ways that God will try to get your attention. One of the ways is very dramatic. There's this divine encounter, and that's God. Paul couldn't argue with that. There's blinding, flashing light, and this voice from heaven. There's no argument with that. But God will try to get your attention. And even now, some people here, God has been trying to get your attention for some time. And because God wants to do something in your life, he wants to speak to you, he wants to change you, he wants to enable God's plan and purpose for your life to unfold, and he wants to get your attention. But if you're waiting for the flashing light, well, it may come. But very rarely, I don't know anyone else personally that has had this blinding light and has heard the voice from heaven. I've never heard the audible voice of God, but God speaks to me. I hear him as I pray. God will speak to me in my heart. I'll listen to him. But God speaks to us all of the time, and God wants to get a hold of our attention. One of the ways in which that God does that is through the things that happen in our life. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And maybe some of you can relate this particular passage of Scripture. Some of you that are going through a hard time. This is Paul talking, the mighty apostle Paul talking. He says, we were under great pressure. Hands up if you've ever been under great pressure. I think we have. We've been under great pressure. We said, well, I was under great pressure. We were under great pressure. Far beyond our ability to endure. Thought, how am I going to handle this? This is more than I can handle. How can I handle this? This is just so that we even despaired of life. Thinking, man, this is going to kill me, this pressure that's upon me. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Huge pressure that came upon them, and it came upon Paul, the Apostle Paul. But then there's this interesting statement that he makes. He says, this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. They felt like they were dying. He raises the dead. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but rely on God. And quite often God will just grab our attention. There are things that God does. And there are things that happen that some people think, oh no, this is the enemy. It's not the enemy. Sometimes this is God who is dealing with us in our lives. Now, ultimately, the question is not the source of it. Was this the devil having a go at me, or is this God dealing with me in my life? Remember, God always deals with me according to his love. That's not the point. The point is what actually comes out of it when I go through something. Whenever you go through something, you come out of it, and it's what you come out with is what you went through it for. If you went through it and you didn't come out with anything, then you went through it for a waste of time, and you probably go through it again. It'll keep going through it until you come out of it with whatever it was that God wanted you to learn and to grow in your life. And Paul said, we're under this huge pressure, so much pressure and stress, but it happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Because it's so easy, if everything is going apples, everything is fine, not a problem, everything is just ticking along nicely, in some ways, and you can still love God and be aware of God, that God is there, but you move from being in a place of dependence of God and to just being aware of God. And when you're in a place of just awareness and not dependency, that's a dangerous place to be. Because God wants us to live in the realm of depending upon him. Once we become aware of God but not depending upon him, we'll start to do things our own way. We don't need God now, so we don't rely on God now, and we do everything in our own strength, and we start to go our own way. And we suddenly realize that we're over here doing our own stuff, and we're still aware of God, but here I am, but God actually wouldn't want me over here. God wanted me over here depending upon him. And sometimes we find ourselves in that. And when we get way over here, that's when we begin to feel all these pressures and things. And whenever pressures are applied upon us, you've got a choice of what you do. Some people, when pressures come upon them, they immediately run back to every bad habit that they ever had. Hadn't smoked in 20 years, pressure. Here I am, all of a sudden I'm smoking again. Hadn't touched alcohol in years, all of a sudden they're over here and they're drinking again, or whatever it is. Never gambled, and suddenly, what are they doing over there? It's because the awareness, not the dependency. And God wants us always to be in this place of depending upon God. And that's the place to be, but we're not relying on ourselves. We know, Lord, that without you, Lord, I am nothing. That, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Lord, I depend on you for every heartbeat, for every breath that I have. And that's the kind of relationship that we work in, total dependence of God. And people who depend upon God are the ones that are going to go forward in the plan and purposes of God. When we rely upon ourselves, you're going to get shipwrecked and all sorts of stuff is going to happen in your life. You suddenly find that, God, I thought I was following you because I'm aware of you, but I wasn't really depending on you. I was just relying on ourselves. Sometimes God will use that. Sometimes God will use pressures upon your life, the stresses in your life. And if you're under pressure and under stress, the first thing I'd ask myself is saying, Lord, you may not have caused this. I might have caused this by my own stupidity, or maybe the devil's having a whack at me, or maybe, Lord, I just got to learn in all of this, Lord, just to rely upon you. And so test your heart. If you're going through a tough time, first thing I would do is say, Lord, what's my heart? Am I really relying on you? Or am I wandering off over here somewhere? I'm aware, but I'm not depending upon you. And so test your own heart and say, Lord, because God wants us to be in a relationship with him. He's our Father that we depend and rely on. He wants us to walk in that place of dependency. Sometimes God will actually do things in our life. So there'll be circumstances, there'll be stuff that happens to us. God will use that stuff and in the process of that, teach us to rely upon him. But sometimes God actually causes things to happen in our lives. Things that you may not have expected, maybe not even have wanted. And certainly Paul, he was quite happy, as I said. He was happy, thank you very much. He was doing what he thought was right. He thought he was even doing it in the name of the Lord. And he was on a particular course of action. And the Lord interrupts him, invades him, and changes the course of his life. And sometimes God will do that. He'll directly intervene in our lives. John 15:2 is a good verse. You might not like it, but it's a good verse. John 15, verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Every branch in me, so not people who don't know, branches in me that don't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, that are going on for God, are doing stuff, that have a heart for God, are surrendered to him, and want to follow him with every part of their life, he says, he prunes, he cuts them, He chops off stuff. He cuts off things that are growing in your life that really shouldn't be there. Things that are growing off in the wrong direction. He cuts that off. I don't want you to grow in that way. I want you to grow this way. And God will prune, and he works, and he does it that it may bear more fruit. How many times have you been in a situation you say, Lord, what is going on, Lord? Where are you, Lord? Where are you? What is happening to me? Where are you, Lord? You've left me. And the Lord says, no, here I am. I'm just here. So, oh, Lord, Lord, can't you see what is happening to me? Can't you see all the problems and the stresses and there's this thing, that? Lord, can't you see that? He says, Lord, what are you doing about it? And the Lord's just standing there and he's got his little, he goes, because it's actually me. I'm actually doing something in your life. I'm actually pruning your life. God isn't running around playing with roses. He's working on your life. And there'll be times where God will get those pruning shears and he will prune your life and he will cut some things in your life. And if you get cut, you know, it hurts. You cut a little rose bush. They've done stuff where they've got these ultra sophisticated listening to sound and sound waves or whatever. And they actually have picked up that when a plant is actually cut, there's like a pain-like sensation, electrical impulses or however they measure it when that happens. If you can actually get pruned, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it hurts, and sometimes we think every time that we're hurting that, Lord, it's the devil's having a go at me, and it's not. God wants to deal with some things in your life. He's cutting off some things. Maybe there's some habits. Maybe there's some attitudes in your life that God wants to cut that thing off. Maybe, as I said, things are going the wrong direction. God will come, and he will come, and he will deal with us in our lives. He'll always do it according to his love, but sometimes he has to deal with us in our lives. And you're praying, Lord, take it away from me. And the Lord's saying, hang on a minute, I'm doing this. I'm the one who's dealing with this issue in your life. I'm dealing with that. Because God is concerned with our character. He is concerned with the kind of person you are. Because it's the character that you take into eternity, the kind of person you are. And that's where your character is found out. Your character isn't found out when everything's going well. It's when hell breaks loose and everything seems to be going wrong. That's when you find out what kind of person you are. That's when you find when the pressure's on, when the rubber hits the road, that's the character, that's the person that you really are. Not what you say you are or pretend to be, it's who you really are when the pressure's on. And so God is interested in our character and he wants to cut off things in us. Attitudes, apathy, cut off apathy. Oh, I don't care, I can't be bothered, I'm going for it. He wants to cut off that. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be in a close relationship. And so sometimes God will work in your life. And he will be pruning. And so if something's happening in my heart and I'm saying, Lord, what is there something in this that you want to deal with me? Lord, is there something in me? Lord, have I got a bad attitude? Lord, if I'm not relying upon you? Lord, I look at my heart and say, well, what do I need to change in this? Lord, are you pruning something, Lord? Is there something in me, Lord? Am I just too casual, Lord? Or am I flippant, Lord? Am I irreverent to you, Father? Lord, is that I let things in? And allow, just open your heart to the Lord and let's say, Lord, these things, you're dealing with me. What are you dealing with me in my life? What is it? So sometimes God will cause things or do things in life because he wants to cut it off and to cut it right out of our lives. And he says the reason he does that, not to cause us pain, he says these are the ones who are actually in him, the ones that really love him actually. And he says the reason is I want you to bear fruit for your life. And I don't think there's any one of us that doesn't want to grow in God. And I don't think there's any one of us who doesn't want to be fruitful, achieve everything that God wants us to be what he's made us to be. Well, if you're going to grow in God, then you're going to have to get cut sometimes. He's going to prune you sometimes. But he does that so that you will grow and that you grow. Not that you be big, but you grow that you might bear fruit. And ultimately, the fruit is to see other people coming into fellowship, into relationship with him. So God will deal with us sometimes. Sometimes it's a Paul experience, a dramatic thing. And I tell you what, I'd much rather be someone that is soft before God and would wait upon God and say, God, here I am, Lord, I'm listening. Well, what do you want to deal with me in my life? Well, what do I need to change, Lord? What is it? I'd rather have that happening than have to be pruned or say, Lord, help me to grow straight. Let me get the word that I'll be on the trellis of your word and that I will grow straight, Lord, and grow the right way, Lord. I want to do that and I'll build myself on the trellis of your word that I will go nice and straight. I'd much rather do that than be going out here and then having to be chopped off and pruned here and pruned there. But let's bear fruit for God and allow the Lord our God to work in our life. The other thing is that when we go through times as testing, sometimes God will test you. test you. Some of our young people, young adults and youth have been having exams, and exams are a pain in the neck. And they'll be all celebrating when they're all finished, when they're finished that. There's, God will test you in your life. He tests us. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it says, we're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You read through the Old Testament, even the New Testament, God will test your heart. God will test your heart. And it's when everything is going well, it's really good to have, it's easy to have a good attitude, isn't it? You're driving nicely along the road, beautiful sunny day, and you're driving along the road, beautiful. Some turkey comes and cuts you off from somewhere. What's your attitude? Well, it's easy, isn't it, when everything is going well. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our heart. God will test your heart. He will test you, because what is interested to God is not only just what you do, but God cares about your motive in what you do. Why are you doing what you do? Why are you here this morning? What was your motive in coming? What's your motive in doing anything that you might do? Even good things. God will test our hearts, because we can do a whole lot of good stuff and have the totally wrong motive to do it. God looks beyond the external. He looks internally, and he wants to examine our motives in doing things. There's a story of a little boy that is about 6 or 7 years old, and he goes into the store, and he's there, and there's a couple of sale assistants, girls there. They're sort of talking to each other. Little boy comes up and says he wants to buy his mum a cookie jar. And they go, oh, isn't that sweet? Sort of look at each other, oh, isn't that sweet? This little boy wants to buy his mummy a cookie jar. And so he goes up there, and all the cookie jars are there. And he's going up to each one, and he's taking off, and he's taking the lid off, and he's putting the lid down. And then he does another one, takes the lid off. It could be a cork one, pops it, a screw top, and tries all the different ones. And the girls are going, oh, isn't that gorgeous? Isn't it sweet? And he's doing all of this. And finally gets to the last one and puts it down. And then he looks really sad. And the girls say to him, they go, oh, what's wrong? What's wrong? Don't you like any of them? He says, do you have a cookie jar that doesn't make any noise when you put the lid back on? And so it seemed like a really cute little thing, but his motive was he was buying his mum a cookie jar that he could pinch the cookies so she wouldn't hear what it was. We can sometimes do something that looks really nice, but our motive can be wrong. The Lord is interested in our motive, and God will test our hearts. Sometimes some of you may be going through testing right now, and God's testing your heart. What's your motive? What's your attitude like? And God will test our hearts. He tests our hearts. And most of it, God actually knows your heart. God's not going to say, really? I didn't know. God knows your heart. God will test your heart. So you will see what your own heart is. You go through stuff. That's when you find out what you really like. Sometimes we think, gee, I'm going pretty well. And then something happens, and oh, Lord, I didn't know that was in me. Lord, Lord, forgive me, Lord. Take that, Lord, I repent of that, Lord. I don't want that attitude. I don't want those thoughts or whatever it is in our lives. And so he will test us, and he will test your heart. God's interested in your motives. Why do you do what you do? Not just what you do, but why do you do it? What is your motivation in it? God will test our heart. Quite often as we have these dealings with God, things happen in our life. Sometimes people will say, you know, they work out, did I have a good day or did I have a bad day? Good day is that everything seemed to go to plan. Everything as I expected. Nothing went wrong. That must have been a good day. Bad day, everything went not as I thought. Got a flat tire, whatever it was, everything seemed to go wrong. And people have good day, bad day, depending on what happened to them. That's a very selfish way of looking at life, isn't it? A good day or bad day is not determined by what happened to us, but ultimately it's what happens in us. And what makes it a good day or a bad day is not what happened to us, but it's how we happened to other people. How do we deal with it? When things weren't going as we planned, when they weren't going as we expected they would, what were we like in that? How did we respond to that? What was our relationship to other people like that? How did we deal with that? And that makes it a good or bad day, because you can have all hell breaking loose. Everything seemed to be going wrong, but if you maintain your integrity and your relationship with God, you're depending upon him, you're relying in him, you're keeping your pure heart, your motives right, and you're responding to other people well. You're treating other people well. When everything else, see, that means that's a good day. Because you can have a good day and go around blowing heads off everywhere, yelling at people and being abusive and being arrogant or whatever it is, and it was a good day. It wasn't a good day because you weren't good to others on the day. That depends upon our heart. So God is interested in invading our lives. And when he does that, we need to yield to God. Paul had to yield to God on the road to Damascus. And we need to yield to God. If you're going in a big situation, sometimes people are praying, Lord, take it away, take it away. Sometimes it's God saying, look, I'm doing it. I'm not taking it. I'm doing this because I'm dealing with something in your life. A prayer always is, Lord, do your work in me. Lord, I don't want to be in this situation. And sometimes it is the enemy. And sometimes it's, but Lord, whatever is happening to me, Lord, do a work in me. Do a work in me. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, God's faithful. He's not going to let you get tempted beyond what you can bear. You're never going to go through anything that you cannot handle. You think, oh, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, yeah, well, God does. And he says he's not going to let you go through anything that you cannot bear. So if you're going through a whole lot of stuff that feels like, well, then you've obviously got the capacity in God to get through that. You cut God out of the equation, yeah, it'll probably drown you. You keep God right in the middle of the equation and you will get through it because God won't let you go through anything that you cannot bear. He'll get you through every situation that you're in. God will bring you through that. And the scripture also tells us, it says here in Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called to the according to his purpose. God will bring good out of it. He brings good out of everything. There's a story when the children of Israel, they had this mighty encounter with God where he separated the sea, the Red Sea, and off they go across there and all the Egyptians come and chasing in the chariots, the waters come and they're all drowned. And the children of Israel, they, woohoo, they're over there celebrating. Miriam breaks out and sings a song and great celebration, mighty God. And they go straight from this moment of victory and then they go into the desert of Shur and they walk around this desert for 3 days and there's no water. So great encounter with God. And all of a sudden, after this wonderful, wow, isn't God good, and worshiping, praising God, they suddenly find themselves in a desert place. And here they are in the desert, 3 days without water. So what do? They don't remember God who 3 days ago does this awesome miracle. They immediately all turn against Moses and grumbling, complaining, who is God? And Moses, you brought us here just to die. And just start giving him a hard time, ignoring what God has done. And we can do that. What is our heart? Jesus, if he's touched your heart in your life, always remember that he's there for you. Children of Israel didn't. They found themselves in a desert. They would have thought, man, we're just, God brought us out and here we go. Everything's going to be rosy. No, they next step from glory into a desert. And he tested them. The scripture tells us that was a place of testing. He wanted to see their hearts, wanted them to see what their own heart was. Exodus 15 and verse 22, it says, when they came to Marah, which means bitter, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. And verse 25, it says, Moses cried out to the Lord. This is after they grumbled for a couple of verses. Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water, and the water became fit to drink. We've got to always remember that God is working behind your circumstances that you cannot see. There are things that God is doing. He's divinely engineering. He's bringing things about that you've got no idea that he's doing. We've got to trust in God. And sometimes when you're in a bitter situation, you just have to stick at it. He had to, and then he chucked a stick in the water, and the water became clean, it became pure, it became sweet. They could actually drink the water. And God will always do that. God is an amazing God, even out of the most bitter things in life. If we keep our hearts soft before God, if we yield our heart to him, then he can make a sweetness come, even where there was bitterness. And it's like everything was lost. Here I am in the desert and great, now there's not even any water. Well, God actually can turn the things around. But Scripture says that was a place of testing. God will test our hearts. Some of you are going through testing right now and God is saying, well, have a look at your own heart. But ultimately, it's coming back to the point, God, you love me. And you have a heart for me, Lord, and I'm just going to yield to that. When we're in struggling with things, we want to fight and condemn with everything. Sometimes you just have to simply embrace suffering and say, Lord, well, I'm taking this now, Lord, but Lord, I'm trusting in you, Lord. Ultimately, I'm trusting in you, Lord. I depend upon you entirely, Lord. You are my life. Maybe some of you are struggling today. Maybe ask yourself some of the questions. Well, look, am I depending on God? And is he pruning something in my own life that needs to be cut off from my life? What are you doing? Are you testing me, Lord, that I might really see what I'm really like? I thought I was this, but wow, Lord, this areas in me, Lord, that you really need to deal with. I want to bring them to you. And ultimately, just the final scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 14, it says this. God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways. A very smart God. He devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. So God is always orchestrates things. Even with things, even when the devil thinks he's having a great old victory, God who knows everything says, okay, you're trying to do that, but I'm actually bigger. I'm actually going to use that for good. And God's heart in all things is that someone, people that are disconnected from him, might come close to him. And it ultimately gets back to God loving us so much and wanting us to walk in that loving relationship with him. And so I just believe tonight, just stand to your feet. I just want to pray for us. I believe this morning there's some people here that God wants to invade your life. Personally, I'd rather say, Lord, I humble myself before you. Lord, whatever you want to do, Lord, show me, Lord. I'm ready, Lord. I'm willing, Lord. Have your way in my life. And not only to sing those songs, but actually to mean them in my heart. I'd much rather that than be in a place where God says, okay, you're not coming along. Then, okay, I'm going to have to start pruning some things along. I want to come to that place and say, Lord, I yield my life to you. Lord, I totally surrender my life to you. Lord, if there's, even as David said, Lord, if there's any wicked way within me, Lord, just bring it out, Lord, because I don't want those things in my life. Lord, I want to be yielded to you. Lord, I want to sing the songs, the kind of songs that we've been singing this morning, and not just be mouthing off some words, but really mean that in our lives. So I want to pray for us this morning. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for all those that are here today. Father, I know, Lord, there's those that are going through struggles right now. And Father, right now, Lord, we draw, Lord, about on your love, Lord, that you've declared for us, Lord, that you are there for us. Lord, whatever our struggle, Lord, you never leave us or forsake us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, you always deal with us according to your righteousness, to your love, Lord. We thank you, the word says, Lord, even as a loving Father, you will discipline us. And Father, sometimes we do undergo discipline, Lord, because of the stubbornness of our own heart. But Father, I just pray, Lord, for soft hearts today. Lord, that all of us will yield our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we'll be yielded to you. And Father, I just pray, Lord, I believe there are people this morning, Lord, that you want to pour your spirit out. Lord, you want to touch them even in a dramatic way today, Lord. Even as Paul, Lord, you touched him in a dramatic way. Father, I pray, Lord, for those people that you're stirring. Even now, Lord, that when that invitation comes, Lord, they will come forward for prayer and have you just pour your spirit upon them, Lord. Touch them in a special way. Father, I pray, Lord, for any hearts that have been hardened to you. Lord, that there'll be a softening, Lord, that our hearts will be soft to you, Father. And Lord, I pray for all those who are struggling, Lord, to begin to see, well, hang on, my God is in control. And Lord, that you're a faithful God, Lord, that you bear with me, Lord, that you lift me up. And ultimately, Lord, you're going to use whatever it is, whatever the bitterness is. You'll bring a sweetness, Lord, and that'll be expressed, Lord, in a greater relationship with you. And to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you do deal in our lives. So never let us despise the dealings of God. But, Father, let us be soft in your hands. And, Father, even now, Lord, we declare, Lord, that we want to yield again. Let's lift our hands. Just raise your hands to him this morning. Lift your hands. You don't want to do it. Maybe you need to be dealt with. But lift your hands and say, Lord, I stand here, Lord, that I yield my heart to you. Lord, I don't always understand all the things that happen around me, Lord, or to me. But Father, I know, Lord, that you are working in me. And Father, that you work in me, Lord, that you might work through me. So Father, we, Lord, even as we raise our hands, Lord, we say, Lord, we yield to you, Lord. Have your way in our lives. Have your way in our lives, Lord. Help us to be fruitful, Lord, to bear much fruit. And Lord, to see so many people be connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, again, we yield our lives to you, Lord. Father, for those that maybe are weak and weary, Father, I pray, Lord, that you strengthen them now, Lord, that they'll know your strength, that there's a God who is on their side, who is working in a mighty way, Father. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you care that much for us. Lord, that you work in us, Lord, and through us. And Father, that you devise ways to bring us closer to you, Lord. Let us walk closer to you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.